Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are given a list to rank in terms of priority, which one is most important to you, how would you rank them? God, work, recreation, church, family, friends. What would your list be? Who would you put as number one? God. Number two? Church. Number three? Family. So this morning we're going to talk about the third most important thing in your life. Number four? Recreation and friends left. Or work. Three more. So work, number four. No. What's number four? Work. Friends first, okay. Number five. Friends. Number six, recreation. Last one is work. Now, you know, sometimes I ask questions that are incorrect. There is no such thing as a list of priorities. It is wrong to have a list of priorities like this. Do you know the reason why? The reason is that God tells us that everything that we do must bring glory and honor unto His holy name. That means everything else that God has given to you as part and parcel of your life must bring glory to the Almighty God. You do not sacrifice one aspect for another. For example, I cannot be the best pastor that I could ever be, and then I sacrifice my family in the process. I cannot do that. I cannot be the best father in my home and then sacrifice my testimony in the workplace. Every area that God has given to you must bring glory and honor to His holy name. And you do not measure it in terms of time, because if you measure in terms of time, then it will most likely be work, because you spend a lot of time at your workplace. So you do not measure in terms of time, but every aspect, you have to glorify God. So you'd be the best Christian worker in your workplace. You'd be the best father, mother, son or daughter in your home. You'd be the best Christian servant of God in the church. You'd be the best Christian friend that you could ever be to all your friends. You'd be the best whatever you are in the recreation that you do. Bearing in mind that you do not come under the power of any of them. But you do not pit one against the other. Everything else must complement. Let me give you another example. If you have a family outing all planned, and then suddenly a church member calls up, "My father is in hospital because of an accident and he is critically ill. Can you please rush over?" Now, I will have to tell my wife that although we may have planned this family outing for the past month, I have to rush down to church to deal with this case. I'm sorry, I can't have this family outing. I have to go down to the hospital. If I have already planned a church outing, and then a YFer called me up and asked me, "Are you available to speak on this particular Saturday at this time?" What should my answer be? I would say no. I have another appointment. Do you understand what I'm saying? There will be times when certain aspects of your life will become more demanding. There's another time where another aspect will become more urgent and more demanding. You may give time to them. But by and large, every area of your life must be glorifying to God. And you cannot sacrifice one for another. And all of us are made up differently. All of us have different areas made up of many different people. So you cannot compare or contrast. You cannot say, the way that I live my life is the standard and everyone else must be measured against my standard. No such thing. My wife is not like yours. My children are not like your children. Your children may demand more attention. Mine may not demand that kind of attention. So I may have more time in my hands compared to you. So you cannot compare and compete with one another. You must complement one another in everything that you do, so much so that every area must not be put in jeopardy because of another. Now, having said that, and I hope you understand why God tells us everything that we do, including eating and drinking, we must glorify Him. That is the foundational basis for what I have shared with you. So you be the best son, best daughter at home. Do not say, I have to be in YF and I have to do this and do that. Sorry, mom, I cannot do housework. I cannot do any of these things. Especially if your parents are non-Christian. You don't do things like this. You get your housework done. And if you know that you have an appointment in church at Saturday afternoon or Saturday evening, whatever it is, you get your housework done either Friday or Saturday morning. You get them done first and don't use your attendance in the church as an excuse not to fulfill your duties and your responsibility to your parents as a son or a daughter. That's what it means. Don't pit one against the other. Please understand this. Every area of your life and my life must glorify God. Now, having said that, let us now focus in on families. Now, our families are very important to us, especially to the Christian, because we understand that every child given to us is a gift from God. We understand that God is the one who brought us together as husbands and as wives. And this family, you realize, is the basic unit of any society as well as of any church. When the family unit crumbles, society crumbles because the society is made up of all the families combined together. And not many governments understand this. When governments understand this, they will come out with laws and rules and regulations that will protect the family, not just the immediate family, but including the extended family, where we are to look after our mothers and our fathers in their old age. And do not just simply put them in old folks' homes just to ensure that our own private lifestyle, our independent lifestyle is not jeopardized or inconvenienced. Because if we do not learn and understand this important truth, you'll find that society will crumble. The church will crumble in the process when the family unit is destroyed. If you ask anyone to define for you a family unit 60, 70 years ago, you go to any classroom, you ask any child, they will tell you one father, one mother, and then they will tell you my sister, my brothers, and so on and so forth. But today, you go to any classroom, practically all over the world, you find that many children will tell you, I have two fathers, two mothers. Some may have three fathers, three mothers. Some may have one father, I don't know who my mother is. I know my mother, I don't know who my father is. And we just simply accept this and call it a dysfunctional family and that's it. But very often you find that this becomes the norm nowadays. And for you to bring up your child and send him to school, he's going to be confronted by this strange phenomena. Because in the church situation, in our church at least, you'll find that they are very used to having one father, one mother, their brothers and sisters. Because all my friends in church, they also have the same pattern. But once they get into the school system, it's upside down. Because they find in their classmates, the family unit is so strange and is so different. Because Satan is very, very clever. To destroy the country, you destroy the family. And to destroy the family, it is so easy. Flood the world with materialism. Flood them with immorality, all kinds of addictions, and family will be destroyed. And once the family is destroyed, society will be destroyed. And when a church in a society that is destroyed, the church too will begin to crumble. Attack the basic unit. That's the family. And you will destroy the world in the process. Satan is smart. But of course, God is smarter. God has given to us the formula where you can ensure that your family will remain safe and secure. But you must adhere to God's formula. If you do not, you put yourself in jeopardy. And you can never, never be more cunning, smarter than Satan. For the simple reason is that he has thousands of years to master the art of lying and deception. He can make you think and believe a lie to be a truth. That's how clever or how evil and how cunning he is. That's Satan. He's known as the father of lies. He invented lies. You cannot beat him. What is God's formula, therefore? God's formula begins with our attitude and our understanding of our family in relation to our attitude and our understanding to God himself. And you'll find this in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Now, some of us may not like this verse very much. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, okay, Christ had never been interested with multitude. He tried his utmost to drive them away, unlike many pastors today in churches who will try their utmost to have large churches. Christ tried his utmost to dissuade multitudes from following him. And so he said to them these very strong words, if any man come to me, so you want to follow me, and you hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, these are very strong words. This is how God wants us to regard our family. That our love for him and our love for our families is to be compared with the emotion called hate. That's a very strong emotion. In other words, your love for God and your love for your family must have no comparison at all. Your love for God should be so high, so great, so deep, that compared to your love for your love for your family is likened to hate. That's the only way. There's no other option. There is no sitting on the fence. So if you want to have a godly family, this is how you must love God and love your family in comparison. It's as simple as this. Are you prepared? There's another parallel passage in Matthew 10:37. It is written in a little different way. Matthew 10:37. That's how we know that it is a kind of a comparison. God is not actually asking us to hate our family. But you look at Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me, you see, that's what it means, is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Right? So it is not actually hating, but rather a contrast, a comparison. And unless and until you and I consistently for the rest of our lives have this understanding of our relationship with God and our loved ones, very often you will find that our loved ones will become our stumbling block. Our loved ones become our idols. Our loved ones will displace God in our lives, and then they will begin to control our lives, and then our lives will enter into a mess. into a whirlwind. We'll lose our focus, we'll lose our moorings, and then we will very soon lose our families. I'm not saying that you lose your family per se, but you lose your family to the world. Lose them to the world. Your perspective of bringing them up will not be godly. Your perspective of bringing them up will only be preparing them for the world that is in this life. You will forget to prepare them for the world that is beyond this life, because your emphasis will not be spiritual, your emphasis will be carnal, worldly, fleshly. And that is what you find in many, many Singaporean families. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why you migrated from Singapore to this part of the world, because you cannot stand the system of education. It is too rigid, it is too demanding, it is too overwhelming. But then if you do not make a consistent and strong change, and your emphasis down here is still of the world, what you have done is to jump out of the frying pan into the fire. Albeit a slower burning fire, but a fire nonetheless. This is God's prescribed formula for a godly family. The procedures, the steps, you won't find it in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Because Luke chapter 14, verse 25 is not giving us the steps and the procedures. The steps and procedures you find in other portions of God's word, you'll find them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Bible tells us that as a Christian father or as a Jewish Orthodox father and mother, everywhere you go, you make sure whether the son is seated down, lying down, walking around, you remind them and you teach them the word of God. On your doorpost, you put down them the word of God. As they go out, as they come in, remind them of the word of God. That means tie on your wrist, they call it the phylacteries. Put a verse inside that whatever you do, look at the hand instead of the watch, they see the phylactery, remind them that you must do godly deeds. And then put a phylactery on their forehead to remind them when they touch their forehead, when this thing is on their forehead, to think godly thoughts. That means everything they do, everywhere they go, remind them of the importance of obeying God's word. Now those are the steps you find in other portions, but this one begins with a source. Like the source is not fixed, is not pointed toward God. The steps will not take place. It will not last. That's why you have to deal with the source. God must first be the most important person in your life. More important than the closest person on this earth. Unless that is true, your family will crumble. All your effort will fall apart, because unless God builds your home, you build in vain. Whatever you build will be counted as wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be consumed when God tests it with fire. Are you prepared to make sure that God is first, and everything else will fall into place? Your work, your family, love between husbands and wives, everything else will fall into place. Are you prepared to do that? Because if you are not, Satan will find your Achilles heel, and he will dangle that carrot in front of you, and you're going to bite, and then he will reel you in, hook, line, and sinker. It's only a matter of time. Are you prepared to go to prison for Jesus' sake and leave your wife, your son, your daughter behind? Yes or no? Your answer will have to be yes. Are you prepared to go to the cross for the sake of Christ and leave your freedom, your property, everything behind for Jesus' sake? Unless you are prepared to answer yes, you cannot bring your family up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be an abject failure. At the end of your life, you're going to lose your witness and you're going to lose your family. And we will join Lot as a big, big failure and a disaster. You cannot be spiritual in church and worldly and carnal at home. Your son, your daughter will see through you with the blink of an eye. Mom and dad behave one way every Sunday we go to church. They look at you. They watch you. You think they do not see? They see very clearly. Then when you come back home, they see you do not sing hymns with them. You do not pray with them. You do not tell them about the things of God. All you do is to quarrel with your wife when you come back home about this money, that money, and how to spend this and how not to spend that. And then you come to church, you sing hymns, and then you pray, and then you talk about this and talk about that work and that ministry. Then you go back home, you're another totally different person. This kind of inconsistencies will ruin our children's life. Why do you think it is so difficult to find second, third generation Christians? Many of us are first generation Christians because our parents were not Christians. Why? Because of our hypocrisy. We play Christianity. We fool around. We are not prepared to take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the verses that follow immediately after it is exactly it. Luke 14, verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's as simple as that. Cannot be my disciple. You can't. You are not my disciple if you are not prepared to hate your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, even your own life. In other words, when we became Christians, everything about us in the future, whatever we receive from God, must be crucified. That's what it means. It's an unconditional, total surrender of my all to Christ. If Christ wants me to go full-time, I go full-time. If Christ wants me to go to a mission field, I go to a mission field. If Christ wants me to do whatever it takes to glorify his name, I will do it. Are you prepared? That's what it means. We're not asking you to be a derelict father. We're not asking you to be a derelict mother. Some people will hide behind this and then they become derelict parents. We're not asking you to do that. There are some who say, oh, God has called me to be a missionary, but what about your wife, your son, your daughters? They are very young. Oh, I don't care. God will provide. I just go off on a mission trip somewhere and then you disappear. And you don't provide, you don't look after them. We're not asking you to be like that. We're not asking you to do things like that. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says, if you do not provide for the family, you are worse than an infidel. In America, they have missionary societies that will send missionaries off. Via the churches will not send directly. They will send through these mission bodies of their own denomination. And one of the fundamental rules of this missionary board is that any person who says that he is a missionary, especially after they graduate from seminary. Because most American students today, when they graduate from seminary, they will be in debt to the tune of about $20,000 to $30,000. Because they most likely will borrow money from the seminary to complete their studies. And the missionary board will never accept them and send them overseas unless and until they have paid up all their debt. That is the ground rule. We're not asking you to hide behind, oh, I'm doing this for Christ, I'm doing that for Christ, and then you become a bad witness and testimony in other areas of your life. Remember, the general rule still stands. Every area of your life must glorify the Lord. Please bear this in mind. Don't swing from one extreme to the other. But in relation to the family, this is what God says. Are you prepared? Because there's no other option. Other options will be of your own design. And your own design will fall flat. Because your own design will be just simply another idol. Why do you think God gave Abraham that difficult test of sacrificing Isaac? Because Abraham needed to know. Not that God needed to know. God knew what was in Abraham's heart. God knew even before Abraham took the journey to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, God knew the conclusion. It was not for God's benefit, please understand. It was for Abraham's benefit that Abraham might know in reality, in his own experience, not just in his mind, in his theory, in his talk, but real life experience, that he truly, sincerely loved God more than the most important person in his life, and that was his son Isaac. And that's why God asked him to offer his son as a burnt offering. And Abraham did it all the way right up to the very last moment, because he understood by faith, God had promised me that Isaac will be the one through whom I'm going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. And now God asked me to offer him as a burnt offering. And the only way that God can fulfill his first promise to me is to now raise him from the dead, because I'm prepared to kill him. Because that's exactly what God wants me, because Isaac is a gift from God to me. And now if God wants the gift back, I will return the gift back to him. Your sons, your daughters, they are not yours. They belong to God. They are now entrusted to you as trustees to nurture them, to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You are not to bring them up in your own image, even though they may look like you. You are to bring them up to the point where they come to become children of God, to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior at the earliest age possible. And this is what every parent must pray constantly without ceasing, at least to remind themselves of this grave responsibility. Your duty would be a big failure if you just bring them up to be a most successful surgeon or whatever scientist, and then you will still end up in hell. You are a derelict Christian parent, because that is not what God wants you to do when he entrusted you with these souls. They are gifts from the Lord to you. Have you forgotten that? Every single one of them, they are gifts from God to us as parents. And therefore, we have no right to bring them up according to the philosophies of the world, but to nurture them that they may have the image of Christ in them. And to do that, God says, you must hate them. You must love me more than you love them. Because that is the only way that you can keep your focus and not be sidetracked to the left or to the right. For how long? For the rest of your life on this earth. Why would your son and your daughters not want to accept Jesus Christ, who is such a wonderful, wonderful Savior, if you were truly to live the life of a godly father and mother at home? The way that they see you live, see how you pray, how you conduct yourself at home as a Christian, and they will look at you, look at mom and look at dad, how they relate to one another as husbands as well as wives, where the wife will learn to submit to the husband as unto the Lord, and the husband will love the wives as Christ would love the church and die for the church. And if they see this kind of loving, Christian, godly relationship, why would it surprise us if one day our son and our daughter will ask us and say, Mom, Dad, who is this Jesus? I want to believe him the way that you and mom or dad has always talked about him, and you always pray in his name. I want to know this Savior. Should it surprise us if our children ask us this question? It should not, because we have a wonderful Savior, and this wonderful Savior is seen in your life. And God says, to do that, you must love me more than you love them. Are you prepared? Sometimes we use our children as an excuse not to serve in church. We use our children as an excuse not to attend prayer meeting. We use our children as an excuse for complete non-service in church, thinking that, well, when they are more grown up, when they are this and when they are that, then maybe, Lord, I will come back. Don't turn a blessing into a curse. They are a blessing from the Lord. You pray so hard for the Lord to give you a child, and the Lord has blessed you with a child, with two children, with three children. Don't turn this cares of the world that you have into a lame excuse for you to do nothing for the Lord. Please don't. They must not be the center of your life. Christ is. And unless you have this focus, you will fall. You will be sidetracked. All of us. How to bring children up? You study the book of Proverbs. The instructions are all there. How to nurture them. How to discipline them. How to teach them. How to educate them. But in this text, the source. Love the family. How to love them. Ephesians 6, 1-4, a very interesting passage. From this passage, we see the role between parent and children. Ephesians 6. Verse 1 to verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word obey is in the present imperative. Imperative means it is a command, it is not an option. Present tense tells us that you do not do it only in the past time, you do it for the rest of your life. As long as they are alive, you are to obey them. It doesn't matter whether you are 50 years old, as long as the parents are alive, you obey them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does that mean? The obedience there is not absolute. Not absolute in the sense that when they ask you to do something that is criminal, something that is blasphemous to God, something that is against the teaching of scriptures, something that is immoral, criminal, you do not do. Because the controlling factor is in the Lord. Anything else and everything else that is within the teaching of God's word, you are to do. Now, it did not say obey your Christian parents. It just simply say obey your parents. Why? Because our parents are chosen for us by God. You didn't choose your parents. If you are given a choice, I think many of us would want our parents to be like Mr. and Mrs. Bill Gates. True? Born with a golden or platinum or maybe diamond encrusted spoon in our mouth. No such thing. God made the choice. Now you believe that God makes no mistakes, right? Now if God makes no mistakes, that means God's choice for you, your parents, it was not a mistake. Even when your parents are not good parents, even your parents might have abused you, God makes no mistakes. That is no justification for you to hate them, to resent them as a Christian. Because now as a Christian, you have been born again. You have now the propensity and the ability to love your parents the way that God has intended. An unconditional, sacrificial love. And so therefore, you are to obey your parents. Because God is the one who has given you your parents. As long as God is in the equation, you'll realize that this is not an impossible command to obey. And by the way, this is the fifth commandment. For this is right, as simple as that. It is the right thing to do. You want to know God's will? You want to do God's will? Because that's what the Lord's Prayer tells us. This is a revealed will of God. Obey your parents in the Lord. If the parent says, come home by 11 p.m., if you are going out, what do you say? Young people? Huh? What do you say? 11 p.m.? Too early. Okay, then the mom will say, what time would you want to come back? They'll ask you back. They'll negotiate. Fine. Doesn't mean that you cannot negotiate. You can negotiate. You can talk to your parents, reason with them. They'll ask you, why do you want to come back at 11:30 instead of 11? Or 3 a.m.? That is definitely out of the question. The parents will tell you, that is out of the question. Nothing past midnight. They set the rules. They don't have to give you the reason behind the rules. You can negotiate, you can explain, but remember, the last word will not be yours. It will be your parents. And how you react and respond will be the revelation of whether you obey this commandment. What is this commandment? Number what? 4 or number 5? Number 5. Number 4 is the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. You can negotiate, but they will have the last word. Because the commandment is in the Lord. Even if you do not like it, even if you feel that your mom or dad, they are unreasonable, you do it in the Lord. As if you are doing it unto the Lord, in other words. Because you are a Christian. They're not asking you to do anything criminal, right? They're not asking you to do anything that is against the teaching of God's word, right? And so therefore, you are to obey. Present imperative tense. Continuously. And a commandment. If your mom says, I think that skirt is too short. I think that blouse is not very decent. Please throw it away. Don't wear this again. If you want to wear this, you have to wear something else on top of it. What do you say, young ladies? Sorry? Very good. You mean it? Especially in summer. Winter, no problem. Like now. Especially summertime. Why? As unto the Lord. In the Lord. Because you are also a Christian witness. You do not dress in that manner, because if you dress in that manner, what is your intent? Your intent is to attract boys using your physical looks. And if you attract boys who only care for your physical looks, you're going to get boys who are interested in your physical looks. And if you marry a man who is only interested in your physical looks, rest assured, no number of Botox injections will help. That physical look will soon become no more a physical look. His physical look will be on other women, no more on you. Why do you think many of these rich tai tai, you know tai tai or not? These rich ladies, they spend tons and tons of money just to maintain their physical look, because they have married very rich husbands who are only interested in their physical look, and they are so afraid that their very rich husband will have mistresses. And they live in fear all their time. And it all started with their first indecent dress. But if you dress yourself in a godly manner, where your inner beauty will shine forth, you will attract godly men, because only godly men can see the inner beauty in you. Is that not true? You study in university concerning how to do advertisement, right? Why do you think McDonald's try to reach the parents through their children? They know. Because parents will move, children can move the heartstrings of parents. And so McDonald's doesn't just sell hamburgers. They sell all kinds of toys. They are not a toy shop. They are not Toys R Us. Why do they sell toys when they are supposed to sell hamburgers? Because the children, they are not there to eat the hamburgers. They're there to play with the toys. And so they will keep on nag and mom and dad, nag mom and dad, nag mom and dad. Not only McDonald's, but so many of these food chains will do the same. Because they have people who go to university to study the makeup of society and see how they can improve your business by every which way they could, including through the children. Because they know parents cannot take the nagging of children. I want McDonald. I want McDonald. I want. All right, McDonald it is. See? Likewise. How do you market yourself in inverted commas? Godly way, godly men. And so your mother and your father, they know. And that's why they tell you to dress decently. Please, are you going to listen? Obey your parents in the Lord. This is the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And the promise is this, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now you compare this with Exodus 20, and you tell me whether there is a difference. Exodus 20 is a chapter where you find the Ten Commandments, and the commandment number 5 from Exodus 20 is found in verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now you look at Ephesians, where it says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That is writing to the church. In Exodus 20, it was not written for the church, it was written to the nation of Israel. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon, not the earth. The earth is replaced, or rather this phrase is replaced by the earth. The land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now this will help us have the correct interpretation of commandment number 5. Some people think that honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land, applies to an individual basis. That means if you are a good son, a good daughter, you're going to live to the ripe old age of 90 years old. Right? Conversely, if you die young, what is the implication? You must have been a terrible son. Is that not true? Now, if you interpret it this way, now you realize that based upon Ephesians 6, you cannot interpret it this way. It is not meant to apply on an individual basis, but it was meant to apply on a national basis. That means for the whole nation of Israel. If you honor your father and your mother, what does that mean? If they listen to what mom and dad tells them, and mom and dad were supposed to teach them the word of God day in and day out, then they will have a godly family. And when every family in Israel is a godly family, what kind of nation do you have? A godly nation. And God had promised Israel that if you are a godly nation, no one can displace you from the land of promise. It will be yours, and you will live in it happily ever after. But if you turn to idols, if you disobey your father and your mother, I'm going to send pestilence, send famine, I'm going to send men to attack you, and worse, I'm going to remove you from the land of promise. So this was meant for the nation as a whole, not to be applied on an individual basis. Likewise, you may live long on the earth. The application now is no more national, but global. In other words, this particular commandment teaches us that if the world, the children of the world, learn to honor their father and their mother, even though they may not be Christians, the society worldwide will be able to live long on the earth. Now you look at the society of today. You look at America. You look at Europe. You look at England. You look at Africa. You look at Asia. And you look at Australia. What is the condition of our society? You can tell it by the conditions of our families. Are they godly? Or are they in a mess? It's a mess. What does that tell us? God says, you will live long on the earth if you honor your father and your mother. Conversely, just as what happened to the nation of Israel when they were removed from the land of promise, will you be surprised if God removed mankind from this earth? This therefore is another sign when God will judge the earth by fire and destruction. He will remove us from this earth. You look at society. Now many countries are passing the law, legalizing the alternate lifestyle, legalizing the adoption of children within this alternate lifestyle. The families are being destroyed with every passing day. It's up to you and to me to ensure that your families will not become a wreck, another statistics in this long, long line of ruination. Protect your family according to God's prescription. Children, this is your role and your duty toward your parents. And you'll find that you have to submit yourself to them. And fathers, on the other hand, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You notice that mothers are not included here. Do you know why? Because this is not the mother's problem. Fathers have this strange, unwanted gift. The ability to provoke. And this word provoke is also, by the way, in the present imperative. Just as children are continuously, by the commandment of God, to obey you, you are also continuously, by the commandment of God, not to provoke them. Now, the word provoke them means to irritate them, to lead them to resentment. That's the meaning of the word provoke. Fathers, you have this unwanted gift. Try to keep it to yourself. Don't give it away. Don't use it. Hold it in check. When you come back home from the stress and the strife of working life, you pray. You pray that God will give you a good day every day in your workplace. But in the event, and you know that sometimes it's not possible, and you come back upset, frustrated, angry, don't pick it out on your wife, and definitely don't pick it up on your young children. Very often, they will receive the brunt of our anger, and then we will turn them to wrath. That's a very strong word. I will be the first one to raise my hand, guilty, as charged. Because I'm speaking from experience. Many, many times, the stress and strain of ministry work will cause me to be short-tempered, easily upset, and I take it out on my children. Many times, since they were young, I tried to improve. That's why there was one time when I wanted to speak on a message called Bringing Up Father, not Bringing Up Children, because I learned a lot about myself, about fatherhood, about the failures of fatherhood from the way that I bring up my children. And one of my many wishes is that I could start all over again. And that's why I sort of envy parents with young children, because you can start from where I wish I could start all over again. And I pray and hope that you will not mess it up. I pray that you will not make the mistakes I made. Because now they are at an age where they are still very soft, pliable, like clay, ready and prepared for you to shape and to mold. And the Bible tells us that will you shape them and mold them into the image of Christ or into the image of the world. This is your duty, your responsibility, and the most scary thing is there is no second try. Either you make it or you break it. And we're not talking about a piece of clay. We're talking about your son, your daughter. How you shape them and mold them. You're going to reap what you sow. In the years to come, when they grow up, when you look back, would there be certain mistakes that you wish you could avoid? If only, isn't it? If only. Those are the two most painful words that could ever, ever come out of a parent's mouth, if only. You see your son loving the world. Worse still, if they are full of drugs, drunk, addicted to gambling. And then you tell yourself, if only I had not drink at home. If only I had not gambled. If only I had spent more time. And then you look at your son, not talking to you, not staying at home. You don't know where he is. And all you can do is, if only. May that not ever, ever happen to any one of us. Now that they are still at this tender age, you will find out that they grow very fast. And the days will fly by, and before you know it, the formative years of their lives are soon gone. That is why I said the last time, your role, mothers, is at home. Please, really, seriously consider that. If you have to downsize your home or whatever it takes, don't sacrifice your children in the process of living in a bigger house, driving in a better car or a bigger car. It's not worth it. And I'm sure your children may not appreciate it right now, but in later years, they will understand. Don't let them remember you as a father or mother who provides me with material things, but not spiritual. Let them remember us as a father and a mother who has given to me an image where I can see Christ in their lives. They have instilled in me a desire for God's word, a desire for God's truth, a desire for the obedience to God. What do you do when you provoke your children to wrath? Simply apologize. Sorry, son. Dad had a bad day and I'm sorry I took it out on you. Are you humble enough to say that? That's part and parcel of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, sometimes our children do not understand us and we do not understand our children. And then they call it the generation gap. In my opinion, there is no such thing as a generation gap. As long as you teach them the word of God, there's no such thing as a generation gap because the Bible is eternal throughout the ages. And therefore, it is able to bridge whatever gap you may call it. Modern society only changes the way that we think, changes the way that we dress, changes the way that we operate. That's all. Now we use modern equipment and gadgets. We can communicate faster. But it is still communication. And as long as it is grounded in God's word, and God's word is eternal, it can bridge any gap. So please do not hide behind, oh, my mom, my dad, they don't understand me because there's a generation gap. There is no such thing as a generation gap if the instruction comes from God's word. You obey them still. You teach them. Nurture means you use disciplinary correction. Admonition means mild rebuke and warning. It means you direct and guide their life in the path that you are supposed to know that is according to Holy Scriptures. That's what these two words mean. Nurture, disciplinary correction, admonition, mild rebuke or warning. That means guide them when they have done wrong to the right path. Growing in love for our families does not mean we sacrifice other areas of our ministry. It just simply means add to this new dimension in our love for the Lord. Love your family. But first, to do it, you must love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then your love for your family will be within God's domain, God's perspective. And you will have a godly family. This is God's formula. You abide by it, you can make no mistakes. Why? Because He created us. He has given to us the blueprint. And He knows best. The question is, will you take His blueprint and then obey it and practice it in your life? The choice is yours. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our families. We thank Thee, O Lord, for fathers, for mothers. We thank Thee, O Lord, as parents for our sons and for our daughters. Help us, O Lord, to remember that Thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift. And You are the one who has chosen for us our parents. You are the one who has given to us as parents our children. Help us, O Lord, not to fail thee, and as sons and daughters may we learn to obey our parents, to honor them in the Lord. And as parents, may we, especially the fathers, not provoke them to wrath, but to teach them, to guide them in the nurture and admonition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that together, O Lord, as a family, we may be a good witness and testimony for other families, for other church members, that when they look at the family, they may be encouraged in the Lord to know that it is possible for us to be the light and the salt in a world that is in darkness. May thou bless every family in Bethel BP Church with the fear of God and with the heart's desire to obey thy holy word, that every family represented here will strive their utmost to put God first and foremost. And through it, Lord, the family will soon be a godly family. For Jesus' sake, help us in this age and in these last days. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.